We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 17 and following in our service this evening. I want you to see that we're dealing with the Lord's Supper, part one. Again, we have a passage that's too long for our people to sit and pay attention that long. I can only listen so long to somebody like me, so I understand what you're going through. We'll only go through verse 22 tonight. Next week, the Lord willing, we will continue and go through verse 34. The Lord's Supper, part one. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, we read, "Let all things be done decently and in order." We live in an ordered universe. We must have order in our country, in our local church, in our services, in our businesses, and in our families, or we will have disorder or chaos. In 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, we have a discussion about Christian order. The Corinthians were having trouble in their church with their understanding and practice of proper order. By the way, that's not at all unusual, okay? I think most churches have some problems along this line. That's why we teach what the Bible says, so that we can have proper order. One gathers, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, that some of the women were out of order in 11:2 through 16. In 11:17 through 34, we see that the observance of the Lord's Supper was also disorderly. In addition, in chapters 12 through 14, we see that their practice of the special gifts, also known as the sign gifts, was disorderly. In present-day churches, there are many unscriptural ideas about communion or the Lord's Supper. In most Bible-believing churches, the Lord's Supper is observed on a regular basis. Some observe it monthly. Others observe it quarterly. It's up to the local church when they observe it. But we must never lose sight of its significance. Or if we aren't careful, the Lord's Supper may degenerate into a mere insignificant ritual. We see the significance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34. In today's message, we will consider verses 17 through 22, and in next Sunday's message, the Lord willing, we will consider verses 23 through 34. Again, you'll excuse me if the rapture comes. I won't be here next Sunday night, and most of you, I hope all of you, will not be here either. But just in case you show up next Sunday and you're the only one here, it might suggest that you missed the rapture. I hope that never happens to anybody, but it will happen to some. As we go on, we see that the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. I think that's important for us to understand. In case you don't know it, I attended a college. It was a Christian college. And this Christian college would occasionally have the Lord's Supper. It was wrong, in my mind, for them to do it. It should have been in the local churches. We notice that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus on the night of his betrayal. We read about it in Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is," which means, "this represents my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. Notice there was one cup, saying, "Drink ye all of it." It doesn't mean drink all of its content. It means all of you drink from it. We don't do it that way today, do we? I think that's just as well that we have individual cups, all right? Especially during COVID time. For this is, meaning this represents, my blood of the New Testament. When he says of the New Testament, he's not speaking about the portion of the Bible known as the New Testament. He's speaking of the New Covenant. The old covenant was the law. This is the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth, meaning from now on, of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Of course, you will remember that Jesus will be crucified the next morning, okay, so they won't have a lot of time to spend with him. The Lord's Supper, as we go on, pictures the gospel message. The bread which has been broken pictures the body of the Lord Jesus, which was crucified. The grape juice pictures the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins. The Lord's Supper is observed by the assembled local church, according to Acts 2, 41 and 42 and some other passages. Then they that gladly received his word, that means they got saved, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of additions to the local church, isn't it? Now, if you start the day of the church on the day of Pentecost, this is the beginning. If you start it during Jesus' ministry, this is not the beginning. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. That's teaching. That's instruction. Did you notice it's not preaching? That's right. It's doctrine. Oh, you mean teaching? We've gotten away from some teaching in most of our churches. We need to get back to teaching the Word of God. I'm not against preaching if it's good content. If it's just entertainment, why bother with it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. That is the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. Now, we think we've got to do a lot of other things in our local churches these days in order to attract people. Well, maybe that's the wrong approach. Notice that the ones who observed the Lord's Supper were saved, they had been baptized, and they were members of that church. When ye come together, it says it has to do with the assembled local church. 1 Corinthians 11:17. In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That doesn't sound good. In verse 20, when ye come together, therefore into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's because they were abusing it. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry, wait for one another. There is an exception to that. In Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, guests who were not members of a particular local church, but who were members of churches of like faith and practice, are seen to join in observing the Lord's Supper. Verses 6 and 7 from Acts 20, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Who is this we? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they're observing the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them. He wasn't a member of that church. ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Can you imagine if I preached until midnight, how some of you might fall out of the upper window and have to get picked up outside? And then continuing after they picked this young kid up, or however old he was, I don't know, but he was asleep. There's a danger in falling asleep in church, okay? You might end up hurting yourself. He then continued till dawn. Can you imagine sitting under my teaching from now until dawn? I'd probably get hoarse. I don't know what your ears would do, but I'm sure that I couldn't stay awake that long. Anyway, the we includes Paul, Luke, Silas, Timothy, and the men involved with the collection for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. It is unthinkable that the disciples in Troas would have denied Paul the privilege of observing the Lord's Supper with them. There are three different practices of observing the Lord's Supper. We call it open communion, closed communion, and close communion. Open communion says that it's anybody who professes salvation is welcome to join in. Closed communion suggests that you must be a part of this church, a member of this church, not a member anywhere else, in order to join the Lord's Supper. I remember being in a church with an aunt of mine in Kansas City. And we who were not members of that church were ushered off into a separate section in the auditorium. I thought that was interesting because I had never been involved like that with the church. I was a teenager at the time. And I thought it was interesting. That's closed communion. In our church, we practice close communion. We believe somebody who is saved, who has been baptized by immersion following his salvation, and who is a member either of our church or of a church of like faith and practice, is welcome to join in on observing the Lord's Supper. That's close communion. Not open, not closed, but close. Now, I've said enough about that. We're not dealing with that in our subject tonight. We're going on right now into verses 17 through 22. The Lord's Supper should show unity in the local church. Their gathering together to observe the Lord's Supper in Corinth was not what it ought to be. Rather than unity, there were divisions among them in order that God might demonstrate which believers were genuine and faithful. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And I didn't write it. The Lord did. What they were doing when they came together was not really what the Lord's Supper is all about. They apparently had a common meal before observing the Lord's Supper. But rather than sharing what they brought with others who were less fortunate, some of the Corinthian believers actually ate the food they brought before others from the congregation had an opportunity to share it with them. This resulted in some of the members going hungry. Some even made themselves drunk. This is a common meal before observing the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine somebody drunk trying to eat and observe the Lord's Supper and not offending the Lord? Paul expresses his disgust with them for the way they were acting. They should have eaten and drunk at home and not demonstrated contempt for the church of God and for those who possessed very little. In verses 17 through 22, the actual text we read, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst." Worse, not worst, worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Kind of pointed, wouldn't you say? Well, let's go ahead and analyze this text and see what we can pick up from it and learn to better understand what was going on there and things that we should avoid here. By the way, we had a lovely get-together after our morning service. We had nearly everybody from the congregation there. It was orderly. Nobody was drunk. Everybody had plenty of food. Everybody waited his turn. We had a great time of fellowship. There were even chocolate chip cookies. And I had a bunch, and I enjoyed every one of them. My doctor may think my sugar level's a little high, but I'm not going to him for a couple months, so let him think whatever he wants. Thank you, ladies, for a good job that you do there. We don't have these problems that they were experiencing, and I don't want ever to have them. Neither do you. Go back to verse 17, and we see it says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." In this I declare is literally this declaring. The content of this is that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. I praise you not is I am not praising you. I am not expressing my admiration for you, or I am not expressing my approval of you. Ye come together is you are coming together. You are assembling, or you are gathering. Not for the better suggests, not for the more advantageous, or not for the more useful. Whereas their assembling ought to have seen growth and improvement in their Christian lives, it had not. Hopefully, when we got together this noon and had wonderful fellowship as long as the people wanted to stay, we're the better for it, not the worse. Bud introduces a statement in strong contrast to not for the better, but for the worse, for the lesser, for the inferior, for the weaker. Their coming together resulted in a decline in their spirituality. It would have been better for them not to have come together at all than to have come together and to have eaten the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and experienced the consequences of their sins. Verse 18 goes on, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Oh, you mean they weren't a united church? I'm not sure there is anything, any such thing as a perfectly united group of people. No matter where you are, there's always somebody who's just not happy with the way things are. Perhaps it's the way the preacher parts his hair. I don't know what it's all about, but sometimes people have a real problem. But maybe they're the problem sometimes. 4 introduces an explanation of why it was for the worse rather than for the better when the Corinthian believers gathered. First of all, suggests in the first place, when ye come together in the church, speaks of their gathering together in their assembly as a congregation. I'm hearing that there be divisions among you, that there are divisions among you, or that divisions exist among you. And I partly believe it. suggests that Paul finds the reports he has heard to be reliable, dependable, or trustworthy. Partly, which means in part, softens Paul's response. It indicates that he may have found something believable in the reports he had heard and suggests that he may also have heard some things which he did not actually believe. Verse 19 I find interesting, not that the rest is not interesting, for there must be also heresies among you that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. For there must also be heresies among you that there must have, that there have to be, excuse me, indicates that there have to be divisions among the people, among the believers, in order that certain ones may be recognized for what they are. And God allows this. 4 introduces an explanation of what Paul has written in verse 18. There must be, is, heresies must be, or it is necessary that there are heresies, also suggests in addition to divisions. It may instead be used in an emphatic sense and mean indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Heresies is dissensions or factions. Among you means among you Corinthian believers. And I don't have any problem with what's stated there, and I don't really have any problem with the next phrase, but the next phrase surprises me. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I would have guessed without knowing that they which are approved are not in favor with the Lord and the church, but they are actually the ones that the Lord is blessing and wants the people to realize who they are. That is, in order that, or for the purpose that, they which are approved is the ones who are approved by test, the tried and true ones, or the genuine ones. They are the ones. And the Lord is using the divisions within the church to show these genuine people to the church so that the people in the church will realize who they are and that they are the ones that are doing what is right in the Lord's sight. I would have expected it to be the opposite, to be the troublemakers. But they're the ones that are the genuine ones, may be made manifest, may become manifest. It's used in the sense of becoming evident so as to be readily known, to be clear, to be plainly seen, to be evident among you, suggests within the congregation. Factions will arise from time to time in local churches, and they are not always bad. God allows them in order to demonstrate which believers are genuine and faithful. As I said, that one, though I've studied this previously and am well acquainted with it, that one somewhat surprises me. I would have thought God is trying to expose the troublemakers for what they are, but that's not what it is. It's to show the good people for what they are. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And yet they were there for that reason. Verse 20 is indicating that their coming together into one place is not really to observe the Lord's Supper as it was intended to be observed. It was not really what the Lord's Supper is all about. They apparently had a common meal before observing the Lord's Supper, and it seems that some stuffed themselves while others went hungry. And some even made themselves drunk. This practice of having a love feast combined with the Lord's Supper was eventually abandoned in local churches because of abuses like these. So you can see It's not a common thing much later in history. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Verse 21 explains why their coming together was not for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. Some were not waiting their turn. I don't know whether they crowded into line or just what. Others were left hungry. Some were even drunk. Taketh before means that they do not wait for others. Whether they crowd to the front of the line in front of others who are less fortunate and are able to bring little or nothing to the love feast, or whether they are unwilling to wait for others who are less fortunate to arrive is not clear. What is clear is that they took their own food, the food they brought, before others had an opportunity to share it with them. What he takes is his own supper, which means that he eats the food that he brought. He does not share it with others who were only able to bring little or nothing. Now we have an abundance of food every time we have a meal here at the church. And we are happy to have people who could not bring anything stay and eat with us. And our ladies always prepare more than enough food. And then they have some left over that they can eat for the next week or so, however long it takes. We're glad for the ladies that supply. And they do a great job. I could not get everything on my plate today. I need a bigger plate. A platter would be, these Thanksgiving platters, wouldn't they be a whole lot different? My wife always thought that would be good to have. She was a little lady, but she liked to eat, okay? Anyway, they may not be enough food for everyone. Somebody might not even get any. We need to be careful. This is not demonstrating love. And one is drunk suggests careless behavior on the part of others. This is apparently a meal eaten as a prelude to observing the Lord's Supper. There wasn't much love being shown at this love feast. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I know that our people, if there weren't enough food to go around, most of our people would go without so that those that didn't have enough to eat would be able to. But that's not what was going on in Corinth. In verse 22, Paul expresses his disgust with the Corinthian believers. He does not praise the way they've been conducting themselves. He asks several rhetorical questions. Those are questions which do not expect answers, but where the answers are obvious. Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Expects a yes answer. They did have houses they could eat and drink in. Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Expects a yes answer. Despise ye suggests, are you despising? Are you looking down on? Are you scorning? Or are you treating with contempt the church of God? Is referring to their local church in Corinth. And shame is, and are you shaming or putting to shame them that have not? The ones who do not have, or the ones not having, meaning those that are poor and unable to bring anything but themselves to the church meal. Others ate all the food before these poor people ever arrived or had an opportunity to be served. What shall I say to you? Paul has nothing good to say to them about this. What they've done is wrong. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. But you people in our church this day, I praise you for the way you conducted yourselves. I praise you for the good fellowship that we had. So what's the Lord's Supper all about? This is as far as the instruction is going to go, but I want to read ahead so that you know what's coming. The Lord's Supper. In our next message, we will see it's a memorial of Christ's crucifixion. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is, or this represents, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Somehow we have to be able to explain which is broken for you when he had no bones broken. Well, there's a couple of good explanations. Don't forget to come back next week and we'll share them with you. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood." It represents the new covenant. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In our next message, we'll also see that the Lord's Supper continues to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In addition, in our next message, we will see that the Lord's Supper must be observed in a worthy manner. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." People often think that that's referring to themselves as being unworthy. But if you remember anything about English grammar, one of the things you probably would have been taught somewhere along the line, although it may have been way back in the dark ages when I was in school, the word ending in ly is an adverb. And it's telling you how they were eating. That eateth this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation." That doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation and go to hell. It means he's going to end up having judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Preaching must have been dull that night, right? No, that are sleeping, that means they're dead. They abused the Lord's Supper and the Lord killed them. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." I suggested that verse in our Sunday school lesson this morning. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Be waiting for each other. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." We'll go through that, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. As I said, you'll excuse me if the rapture comes. I won't be here. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance, and we've seen that the Lord's Supper should show unity in the local church, not like it was showing in Corinth. And that's as far as we go. And yes, I know I'm a little early tonight, but as I have promised you on other occasions, don't get used to it, all right? We'll probably be a little longer next week. I tried to divide this in a way that would be half and half, but actually the next lesson is a little longer than this one. Let's pray and we'll sing our closing hymn. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of coming and studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it and help us to apply its teachings to our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.